Good morning. Good to welcome you here this morning. Thank you for coming out and worshiping with us today. Thank you, praise team. There was an archaeologist who was digging in Israel, and he came across a mummy. He called the curator of the museum and says, "I discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy who died of heart failure." Well, the curator replied, "We'll bring him in." A week later, the curator calls the archaeologist and he said, "Well, you were right about the date, but how did you come up with the cause of death?" Well, and the archaeologist said, "Well, he had a piece of paper in his hand that said 10,000 shekels on Goliath." I wondered whether to even bother with that, especially for the second service. But that outcome on that day, David and Goliath, surprised everybody except for two people. 42 years ago, when I was coaching high school junior varsity boys basketball team, I used a pregame pep talk featuring the David and Goliath story. And I got to the point where David chooses five smooth stones to defeat the giant. And actually, we were facing the Fruitland Grizzlies at that time, who were my giant for the first 10 years of my coaching career, especially. And for much of the time over those 10 years, it would literally have taken a miracle to defeat them, which we never got. So anyway, when I got to the five smooth stones part of the story, one of my ball players, James LeCrone, pipes up and he says, "What we need are five smooth stones." And he would have taken rocks and thrown at him. Was the kind of ball player he was. But I said, "I'm glad you said that, James, because I just so happen to have five smooth stones." And I wrote them out on the chalkboard, one being defense, one being the press breaker, one offense, and whatever else we had in there. It was probably my best pregame speech ever, and we wound up getting beat worse than in any other game in my career. It just went to show that knowing the story and doing the story are two different things. In fact, my observation is that we tend to think that David defeating Goliath was a miracle, that it was something that really never should have happened, like the story of the Bad News Bears defeating the All-Stars, or so many sports shows where the underdog miraculously wins, or even the story of Cinderella. That is Hollywood's version or twist on the David and Goliath story. And it is not reality. It is not real. The person who has no talent and no ability does not get in the ring and beat Mike Tyson or when you're severely outnumbered. David was really not outnumbered that day at all. The person who absolutely should not win never wins, with limited exceptions. The David and Goliath story is different. David should win every time in that case. Furthermore, the David and Goliath story is our story. It is your story. It serves as a metaphor of what we can expect when preparation and faith come together. So let's look at what I've called the giant problem. And that is 1 Samuel chapter 17, where we find the story of David and Goliath. Very familiar parts to it. We'll go through the whole chapter today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war, and they assembled at Sokah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damon between Sokah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was hung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." And then the Philistines said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So first of all, let's look at what I call the giant situation. There's war. What a shocker. The Philistines want war, and Israel is going out to defend themselves. So they go to an open area, probably similar to our area of Big Willow up here, with hills on both sides and a wadi or a dried up creek bed in the bottom. It would not typically have had water flowing through there, only during extreme cases of extreme storms. So it's a wadi or a dried up creek bed, and that bottom area was about a mile wide. And Goliath comes down from one hill. The Philistines are on one hill, the Israelites on another. And Goliath comes down. Now he is somewhere between 9 foot 2 inches tall up to 9 foot nine, depending on the translation. But he comes out to taunt the Israelites, to cast fear into them, to intimidate them, because that's what bullies do. He's wearing an armor suit that weighs close to 200 pounds. He has a spear that the tip of the spear weighs roughly 25 pounds. And he has a full-grown man carrying a full-size shield walking in front of him. And he has three weapons with which to kill you: a bronze javelin that is strapped to his back, a spear for closer range fighting, and a sword on his side. He's intimidating, and he's loud, and obviously frightening. And in a sense, he represents the giants that we face in our lives. We all have personal Goliaths. Your personal Goliath may come in the form of a health issue, of a relationship, of a physical condition, an addiction, a financial issue, an emotional issue. But you have your shares of giants looking to intimidate you and strike fear in you, to stand in your way and take something that belongs to you that you're entitled to, namely peace of mind, peace, by robbing you of your health, your wealth, or your happiness. You recognize Goliath because he comes calling at 3 in the morning. Now that is the giant situation. That's what Saul and his army was facing. Number two is the giant worry. The giant worry. The giant comes out and he threatens to take what you have. And as I said, he wants to strike fear in your heart. Remember, 365 times the Bible tells us not to worry. And it is repeated so often because Satan tries to rob us so much through worry. And it works most of the time. Saul and all of the Israelites were dismayed, the scripture says, and they're terrified. My Goliath at this time is probably this building project. Getting it finished, getting it occupied, getting payments made and monies raised. Now, I will not necessarily admit to being terrified or dismayed, but sometimes I do wonder, what are you up to, Lord? And then I want to ask why. Why are we still in here when we could be out there? You are dealing with your own personal giant. It's not enough to tell me or for me to tell you or anyone else to say, don't worry. That doesn't help. Or to even say, God has it under control. I'm well aware that God has it under control. The problem is that I don't have it under control. I like control, and I know you, and you like control as well. So how do I not worry? How do I not worry? Well, prayer is very helpful. Taking time to just be with the Lord, giving it to the Lord repeatedly, because I give it to the Lord and I leave it with him for just a little bit. Then I want to take it back and worry about it a little while. Then I'll give it back and we go back and forth at that game. I'll read his word. I'll get his Bible out. I'll read that. That is very helpful. Working hard on controlling my mind, taking every thought captive. Probably the best thing to do, though, is to kill Goliath. Kill Goliath, and the whole thing will go away. Get the project done, and then that won't be an issue anymore. Except, opposition equals opportunity. You might want to write that down. It's not on your notes, but opposition equals opportunity, which tells me that there's always going to be a Goliath. So I'll always have an opportunity. So that is the giant worry. Number three, the giant pain in the neck, older brother. Now, I didn't know how else to put that, so that's just how I phrased it. I happen to be an older brother, so I have a bit of experience with this. Verse 12, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Same place where another king was born, Jesus, namely. Jesse had eight sons. And in Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's three oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. Now, David was the youngest. The three oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. If you'll recall, he was recruited by Saul because he was a good harp player, and Saul was an evil spirit from God, was tormenting Saul, and the only relief he had was for somebody to play this soothing music. So David would go play the music when Saul was being tormented, and then rush back to take care of his sheep. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Isn't that how worry is? Isn't that how your Goliath behaves? Constantly. You never get a break. You want to obsess over it. You'd love to get it off of your mind, but he won't go away. Day and night, night and day, he is right there. Verse 17, now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves. So David is removed from this battle. I don't know that he even knows who Goliath is. And his dad says to him, take this ephah of roasted grain, these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers, and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. There was Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Now, there really didn't at this point seem to be much fighting going on. They are lining up, ready to go to battle. They're shouting, ready to go to battle. But all that's going on so far is Goliath is coming out and taunting them, from what I can tell. But early in the morning, David left the flock with the shepherd. He loaded up and he set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. So they had a pep talk, and here they're all going. Mark Johnson, who is here with us this morning, was with me in that locker room in Fruitland during that pep talk. Do you remember that, Mark, at all? You know what? That's the thing. Everybody remembers things differently. But it probably didn't come across that way at all. But anyway, good to have Mark here in the audience to keep me straight. So Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he ran to the battle lines and he greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and he shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? So they're talking, you know, we talk. They're talking amongst themselves. He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Well, David asks the man standing there, this has got to be too good to be true. Now, what do they get? What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying. And they told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger. And he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You've come down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? So David leaves his sheep and he goes to check in with the brothers and to bring back hopefully a good report to dad. And while he's there, Goliath comes out doing his regular routine. And David's looking at all his brothers and all the soldiers there, and he goes, what's going on here? And they explain to him what Saul the king would do for anyone who would shut this guy up. He'd have great wealth, he'd have a great wife. We'll discover later that might not be the case. And also he'd have a great tax relief. And then David asks somebody else, this is too good to be true. You kidding me? So he starts asking around and goes, well, hey, sign me up for this. Is basically his reply. And then Eliab, his oldest brother, jumps in. And I'm paraphrasing at this point, but something like this. You insignificant big blowhard. You conceited little runt. Why don't you mind your own business and go home to those few sheep? Oftentimes, when we're facing Goliath, those who should be the most encouraging, those who we thought were closest to us and had our backs, they may let us down the most. Why? Maybe to hide their own fear or cowardice, perhaps out of jealousy. And all it does is add to Goliath's strength, because it's discouraging. It takes courage out of us if we allow it to. But the truth of the matter is, in adversity, adversity actually forces us to trust the Lord more, to rely less on those that we're used to leaning on, and to trust more in the Lord, which in the end is a good thing. So the older brother syndrome, he speaks up, he's not very supportive, and then David objects, what have I done, can't I even speak? And so he turned away and he talked to someone else. He brought up the same matter and the man answered him as before. What David said. So David's talking to him, to these guys about it. And what David said was reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So David is referred to King Saul, and he goes to King Saul and he says to him, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear come and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from the mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now here's what I mean about David's qualifications to take on Goliath. He's had experience. A lion comes, takes one of his sheep, and he has so few of them he can't afford to just let it escape with it. So he's had to go at it. He's had to follow after it and get that lamb or get that sheep from the lion. He had to do the same thing from the bear. All the time relying on the Lord, although he used the knife, he used the skills that he had, he was relying on the Lord ultimately to be the one that delivered him. He was actually, therefore, the most qualified of any to kill Goliath. And he probably should have been the odds-on favorite to win that day. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's continue here in verse 37. Second part of verse 37. So Paul says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." And then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on the sword over the tunic, and he tried walking around because he was not used to them. He said, "I can't go in these because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Number 4 is the giant wrong armor. I do find it interesting twice in verse 39, where it mentions the problem with David's armor, or Saul's armor, was that David wasn't used to it. He wasn't used to it. You see, he didn't do or use something he wasn't used to. I love the detail of this. He went down to the wadi, the dried up creek bed, and he chose 5 smooth stones. Smooth so that they would sail true. He's using stuff that he's used to, his shepherd's staff, stuff he's familiar with, stuff he's practiced with. One or two times a week, I take my grandkids and I either load them on the four-wheeler or put them in a little wagon behind the four-wheeler, and we go down by the city sewer ponds where there's a drain ditch there, and we throw rocks in it. And they're trying to learn to skip rocks. And so we look for smooth rocks. We look for round rocks, flat rocks. They're not able at this age necessarily to skip those rocks, but they're practicing and they're learning that. David had practiced with these smooth stones. And so he's working with things he's familiar with. But look at this. He puts them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. He has no special bulletproof armor. He takes the bag that he took every day when he went out herding sheep. But I never noticed this before. There's a special pouch in there. It says he put them in the pouch inside the shepherd's bag. What detail? Who would have known that? And he takes his sling. Now remember, that sling would have been a couple straps of leather with a little leather pouch in the middle that he would wedge the rock in, and then he would swing that. It wasn't like the kind of slingshot that maybe we're familiar with. Don't try to be somebody you're not. Now it's okay to do new stuff, and I got some people who are doing Vacation Bible School this week for the first time. And that's fantastic. Some of them are wanting to go down and just kind of shadow and watch what is going on so they can become familiar with what's involved in Vacation Bible School. But become familiar and proficient with something so you have something to combat Goliath with. Memorize one verse. Don't be overwhelmed by the whole size of the project. Memorize one verse at a time. Read one chapter. Volunteer one day. So David has his 5 smooth stones. And we all know how it is, but let's follow along. Number 5, we come up to giant jealousy. Giant jealousy. So he goes out, and here's Goliath, and here's David, and he approaches the Philistine. That hadn't been done before. Everybody else ran away when he came near. Remember, the whole army ran away. But he approaches him down in verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine and his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and he saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Goliath looks David over. And because he was only a boy, he was young, filled with youthful energy, handsome as opposed to Goliath, which imagined what this creature looked like. And Goliath hated him. Goliath didn't know anything about him. What is there to hate? The only thing he hated was the fact that he was young and he was full of energy and full of life. And oftentimes people hate us for the very same reason, jealousy, which is probably what Satan was after in the first place, to tear David down because of his faith, because of his trust and his relationship with God. Verse 45. So David says to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down. I'll cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." That is some kind of speech. What a statement for a young teenage boy. What confidence. Number 6, the giant delivery. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sunk into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. That's quite a deliverance, quite a victory. Last week I quoted to you Luke 10:20. I want to share it with you again today. Jesus' disciples had gone out two by two and they'd performed miracles and they'd driven out demons. And they came back celebrating. They were excited. And Jesus said, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You know, as great as that deliverance was, when David overcomes Goliath, it is nothing compared, nor is it worth one iota, if David's name was not written in heaven. The greatest victory on earth means nothing if your name's not written in heaven. The greatest deliverance, of course, was you and I being rescued from the great sin and saved as a result of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. He beat a foe that none of us stood a chance overcoming. There was no prayer, there was no hope without Jesus Christ. And that victory is available to us simply by faith in Christ. As we receive him, our names will be written in heaven for all of eternity. So the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And that was a crash that was heard throughout Philistine and the Israel camps. Let's continue with verse 51. So David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword. He drew it from the scabbard, and after he killed him, because the stone hadn't killed him, it had pretty much disabled him. Somebody said that the size of those rocks and the force at which they would have been thrown would have been about like getting hit with a .45 caliber. But apparently it did not instantly kill him. And so he drew the sword and he killed him and he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered the camp. David took the Philistine head and brought it to Goliath's head and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. So Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, and he asked Abner, a commander of the army, "Whose son is that?" And Abner replied, "As sure as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." Now, it looks like Saul must have been a little more then confused. Apparently, he had not noticed that his harp player was also a giant slayer. Number 7 is the giant celebration. What an afternoon. David knocks Goliath out with one stone, then cuts off his head with using Goliath's own sword. Now, I'm trying to imagine him carrying around Goliath's head by his hair in one hand, and in the other hand, under his arms, the sword, the javelin, and the spear of Goliath, which he goes and puts in his tent. He wasn't going to let go of that guy's head. He would have had blood all over his leg, but he is celebrating. He's showing that head off. Hey, look what I got, guys. Look what I got. Look what the Lord and I did. As I started out by saying, this story is our story. It's not random. It's not accidental. It's really not even magical. It is mystical, and it is spiritual. Over in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, David writes this years later, looking back on his life. And he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. And I can't help but think as he wrote that, he was thinking of one of the many battles, but certainly this original one of Goliath. And then later in that psalm, down in verse 29, David writes this. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. Now, Brother Andrew, the Bible smuggler to Russia, asks the question, what's needed to advance against a troop and to scale a wall? And the answer is, a troop and a wall. In other words, we need adversity and opposition in order to overcome it, in order to lean more on the Lord and less on ourselves and our friends and grow in our faith. What do you need to slay a giant? You need a giant. What do you need to overcome the adversity that you're facing? You need the adversity and the Lord, and you and the Lord can do it. A couple of quick parting thoughts here. Number 1, giants have an expiration date. Giants have an expiration date. They come and go. You're not always, you'll have probably have a different Goliath possibly next year than you have today. The giants will come and go. Keep your eyes on the target. I love the way that David ran at Goliath, looking at him with his eyes focused on him. God equips you uniquely. Stop trying to wear Saul's armor. Defeating giants is simply a matter of having more faith in God than fear in yourself. And all we have to have is just a little bit more than we have fear in ourselves. Look the giant in the eyes. I know it's a big old scary problem and I can't handle it. You can't handle it. But God is with you. And with you and God, you can advance against a troop. You can overcome and scale the wall. You can kill the giant. You can overcome the giant. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for those words that David wrote about you years later, about how he loves you and how you've been with him. And Father, I think of the song that we sang about how you've been good to us our whole lives. And therefore, you're not going to leave us. You're not going to leave us with this giant. He's not going to beat us. You're going to get us over this, past this obstacle as well. Lord, help us to take our eyes off of ourselves, take our eyes off of our problem, take our eyes off of others and place him more on you and trust you more than we ever have. And Father, we thank you for, as we look back, seeing some of the Goliaths that we have had to face and overcome and maybe not even aware of it. And Lord, help give us that assurance that the Goliaths we're facing now, through you, we will prevail. Father, we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You have a wonderful afternoon.